Ladies and gentlemen, it is my pleasure to introduce Garner Ted Armstrong of Ambassador College with The World Tomorrow. In this series of programs, we will tell you something of the problems of the world today, how they will affect you, and their solution in The World Tomorrow. Ladies and gentlemen, Garner Ted Armstrong.
What if you could know the future? Would you want to? What if you could know major trends that are going to affect your life economically, morally, materially, spiritually? Things such as your foodstuffs and the availability of them, your clothing, your job, your home, your children, your family life. What if you could look into the future, not in just a crystal ball, but literally, accurately, and know way ahead of time what would happen next year and the year after that? What would happen in Europe, in Asia? What about the devaluation of the dollar, the impending trade war? Will there be a World War III? And if so, where will it begin and how will it start and who will be the major participants? I don't know. When you stop to think about it, if you could know all of that, I doubt if you'd want to. Because there's so much pessimism about the state of the world today, what with global pollution, the population explosion, the vast worldwide economic difficulties at the present time, the brush fire-type wars that continually nag at us and plague us, the emerging new nations in Africa, the continual tribalism and the squabbles there. Would you really want to know what the future holds? Well, if you could be told in advance that it's basically good news, at least in the broad general sense, if you could be given advanced news of a world at peace, of no more war, of a worldwide program of the changing of all defense spending, of all defense industries, defense-related industries, the space race, and all other spin-off that has anything whatsoever to do with the preparation for military action, that there would be a vast global program where all nations would cooperate, and they would begin to manufacture tractors instead of tanks. They would begin to manufacture hoes and rakes and sickles and scythes instead of rifles and bayonets and the like, that you would have an opportunity for lawnmowers instead of bullets, automobiles instead of battleships and the like, and non-polluting automobiles at that, I might hasten to answer. That if you could at least be given a glimpse into the future and it would be good news in the broad general sense, then maybe you would like to hear what's going to happen in the future. Well, does it make any sense in this modern space age of ours to believe in such a thing as Bible prophecy? Does it really? Is there any possible way you could, in a sort of a classroom-like environment, now being a practical and a completely pragmatic person, being from Missouri, wanting it to be proved to you, how could you demonstrate that there is any relationship whatsoever between ancient forgotten books in the Bible, such as Jeremiah? And I don't mean the song, Jeremiah was a bullfrog, you know, I'm talking about the Jeremiah in the Bible, who talked a great deal about cataclysmic events of every sort, about drought and famine, pollution and warfare, some of the problems we have with us today. What about men such as Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Amos? Names that some people even still have today, and back in the turn of the century, and even before that, clear back into the middle 1800s, a lot of Americans still name their children after some of those Bible prophets, and some of the kings of Israel and of Judah. So the names are there, but very few people seem to know very much about those books of the Bible, and I would imagine that many people, certainly in the broad general mainstream of Christian thought today, would reject the entirety of the Old Testament. And many millions of others who, while they might not say they just flatly reject the entirety of the Old Testament, they don't really, in practical fact, study it, or really believe that it's up to date, that it means us today, that it has anything to do with the course of great nations on this earth today. Still others, while they may believe that, completely disagree with the meaning of some of those books. Well, when I look around at some of the emotional religions of the day, I have to wonder what difference does it make. Really, because if a lot of people are finding a kind of a new pseudo-sanctimonious happiness in wading hand-in-hand into the surf and mass baptisms, that's their business. If people are sitting around in wrap-ins or in special confrontation sessions and holding up one finger and saying Jesus is the way, and telling their neighbors what a wonderful time they had at meeting last night, that's their business. But does that change what's happening in India? Does that get the job done where global pollution is concerned? Is that going to become a force to change and to alter the course of major nations and bring the world peace at last? Do you think there is any hope now, or 50 years from now, or 100 years from now, for those millions of people in a nation such as India that is essentially polytheistic, that has a completely, totally different religion from the Western world of Christianity, including all customs of life, dietary laws, and the like? I'm asking, really, is religion going to save the world? And why should religion be merely a spiritual experience, an emotional something, where people are raptured or whisked away, the word is rapture that is used, when the problems are down here? Is there any possible way that a practical approach could be adopted to the pages of Scripture? Is it possible that the pages of Scripture actually name and identify major powers of this present modern world, major nations? Is it possible that those major nations and their alliances, their alignment politically, would be revealed? Is it possible that the outcome of a World War III, the possibility of a nuclear bomb war and its outcome, would be exposed in the pages of the Bible? Now, that's certainly not emotional. That's not something for an evangelist to stand up and say, won't you come forward about, when he's starting to tell you about the future of India, or the future of Asia and of China, or the future of the United States of Europe, and what's going to happen to the United States. Will we retain our position, which is already dwindling, of number one? Are we headed toward another deep depression as a result of present economic difficulties? That's hardly emotional stuff. That's hardly religious fare. That's not something which is going to get someone so emotionally perturbed or disturbed about himself and his inward person that he's going to come forward to an evangelist's call. But will all this coming forward to the call of the evangelist, will the sermons, your sin will find you out, that type of thing, will fear religion, will emotional religion, finally reach the real root and core of the problems that bring about wars? Will that kind of religion solve pollution? Will it solve the population explosion? Will it solve the really big problems that divide the world and threaten the very extinction of all of humankind? I've said dozens of times on this program that one full third of the Bible is prophecy. And the Jesus Christ of Nazareth, far from coming to give you a kind of a Betty by tale or a wonderful hero, which of course he is, to worship, a person toward whom you should offer great thanks and all of that, but he also was a newscaster. Now, people don't like to think of Jesus Christ as being up to date. First, last, and always, they like to think of a person who walked the earth nearly 2,000 years ago now, who wore a robe and open-toed sandals, who looked like, as many people have said, and I took issue with it, and as a result got a ton of hate mail, who looked like, as they thought, a vagabond or the world's first hippie, and he did not, as we have absolutely demonstrated in Articles in the Plain Truth, where a very thorough article was presented, showing that Jesus Christ of Nazareth had a job, that he had good quality clothing, so good that the Roman soldiers were even gambling over it at his death, that he very likely owned two homes, and certainly you can demonstrate he owned one, that those properties might have been seized at his death because he told Mary, his mother, to go to live with John, told her that from now on Mary was to be regarded as his own mother. That he had a family, not that he was married, but I mean that he came from a large family, and that Mary had many other children, and the names of the boys are given, as well as girls in the plural, that she could have had as many as seven children, shocking as that may seem. All of that was thoroughly documented in that article. So Jesus did not come to become the world's first hippie. He was not a vagabond kind of figure. And it's absolutely startling when you look into it for yourself, when you blow the dust off your own Bible and quit taking other people's patented opinions for what you're supposed to believe. And you discover, when you look into the Bible, that people all over the Western world of Christianity disagree on why Christ came to this earth in the first place. Now listen to all the disagreement for the moment. I tell you he's a newscaster, that he came giving advanced world news, that he talked of a world government, a global world authority, that he talked of one world, he really did. A world governed by one supranational figure. A world governed by one general overall system of law. A world of the power and the ability of a very potent police force to back up that law in a global sense, where all nations would submerge their own chauvinistic and ultra-patriotic and rightist feelings and their feelings of antagonism, of group instinct and tribalism and of racism. All of this would be submerged and every last bit of it would be overcome. Well, let's look at what is disagreed upon. They can't agree, and I say they, I mean the more than 400 differing denominations and cults and sects, all of which go under the guise of Christian, plus all the other major religions of the world, and they have their own disagreements. But they disagree on why Christ came. Many of them say, of course, there wasn't any such person, as far as that's concerned, and say that he's only a manufactured historical personality who never really existed. They can't agree on when his ministry began. They certainly cannot agree on what his message was. What is the gospel? If I continually tell you Christ died for you, is that the gospel or is that one thing he did? Well, believe it or not, the gospel merely means good news. That's the term it comes from, the old Anglo-Saxon word. You know, the German word Spiel, which means speech or message. And God, well, it's actually related. It's a message from God, but it's good news. It was advanced news, news of the world that is yet to be. So there's massive disagreement on what his message was. There's a great deal of talk, especially today, with a sort of a neo-revivalist emotion sweeping America, among the youth especially, of talk about Jesus. Talk about his person. Talk about his death. Talk about what he did for you. There's a great deal of talk about the fact that Christ loves you. Jesus loves you, they say, and that is supposed to take care of everything. That does it. Well, what next? What if you agree that Jesus loves you, and that's the truth, he does. What if you agree that he died for you, and that's the truth, he did. Do you also agree that he is alive today? Do you also agree that his laws and his way of life ought to be lived in your life? Do you also agree that his program that he outlined is going to come to pass? Do you agree that the kind of government he described will be instituted on this earth? The disagreement goes on and on. The method he used to teach, whether he taught it to the world or privately, why he taught it, whether he died, and if so, what was the method of his death? People can't agree on that. Many people don't even think he died. Did he die of a broken heart? Did he die from injuries and from a wound? Did he shed his life's blood, or was he simply so torn up emotionally inside that he died? You can get answers at every extreme. I don't mean now that you can get answers from the Bible at every extreme. You can't do that unless somebody is twisting or wresting what the Bible says. The Bible is quite clear on those subjects. Some say that he was in the tomb only about half of the time or less than the time that the Bible says and the time that he himself predicted. So how long was he dead? The Bible says 3 days and three nights. Okay, start adding from Friday sunset to Easter Sunday morning and see if you can get 3 days and three nights. Many people disagree on whether he was resurrected. Some still go along with the story that even the Bible had said they would scatter around, and that was that he was stolen away by his own disciples. Others claim the Romans stole the body. Still others, the Jews. And none of those make sense, do they, when you stop to think of it? In the first place, disciples, if they had stolen his body, would hardly go on out and allow themselves to be sawn asunder, pulled apart, crucified upside down, butchered, beheaded, stoned to death, and be martyred in every brutal and horrible kind of death for something they knew was a hoax. If the Romans had stolen him, they certainly would have displayed the body, because the idea was that he was supposed to be some kind of an upstart would-be king to replace Caesar. The Romans would have publicly displayed his body to prove that he was still dead. And that goes doubly so for the Jewish people of that day back then, because he had claimed that he was going to rise again. And if that body had been found and been stolen away, it would have been publicly displayed. So none of that makes sense, but people still believe it. So they don't agree on whether he was resurrected, and if so, when? And why he was resurrected? For what purpose? And where did he go? There's disagreement on all of that. What has he been doing since? Retiring? Reclining? Sleeping? When you take a look at the broad mainstream of Christianity, and then you take a look at the global problems, you sometimes are hard put to find any connection between the two. And I mean that quite sincerely. So you take a look at modern Christianity, at evangelical campaigns to, as they say, get people saved, at youngsters holding up one finger and saying, right on, Christ is the answer, Jesus is the only way, and you say, yes, but when is that going to solve the global population explosion? When is that going to clean up the world and save our oceans? And some scientists are claiming now that all life in the sea could be dead within 25 years. Oh, there's some wild predictions made by scientists that make Jeremiah look almost like a piker. You think that some of the prophecies in the Old Testament of your Bible are apocalyptic in nature? You think that God Almighty and his prophets through John and the book of Revelation and some of the Old Testament prophecies talked about Armageddon, a giant global war, the extinction of all of humankind? You ought to see what some of the modern scientists are saying. No more oxygen left. No more water to drink left. Not a place to live. The inability of a global environment to support the impact and the terrible assault that it's continually absorbing as a result of the monumental number of people upon it. The impact of a global population explosion upon this earth of ours that is a very delicate life support system. Why, some of the scientists are saying things that pale into insignificance, it would seem, what some of the prophets said. Ezekiel predicted one-third of the peoples of Israel dead through famine and starvation and disease. Why, some scientists are even going further than that and claiming maybe we're all going to die if we don't get the world straightened out. Now, it's enough of a problem for a modern-day evangelist to try to straddle a fence in general language so as to avoid stepping on the toes of different peoples with different backgrounds, all of whom feel, at least, that they believe in the same Jesus Christ. When it gets down to doctrinal differences, when it gets down to modes and methods of worship or of displaying that belief, when it gets down to a daily way of life, there are differences. And so many times a modern evangelist would be very hard put to straddle a fence in language which at the same time, and I've heard such fancy footwork, and it is really amazing. You've got to give them an A in semantics or something. I've heard such fancy footwork that I have heard modern-day evangelists say, with hardly a pause for breath and virtually in the same paragraph, that people are going to go to heaven and stay on the earth all at once. I don't know how you're going to do that, but there are those who believe the saints are going to be raptured. There are others who believe they will not be raptured. There are those who believe they're going to heaven only for 1,000 years. There are others who say they're going to heaven forever. And there are still others who say nobody's going to heaven and never did except Christ himself. And the kingdom of God is going to come down to this earth. And here's where the problems are, and this is where the problems need to be solved, and here is where Christ is going to govern. It does take a lot of fancy footwork to satisfy all those different beliefs and kind of make each one of them think he heard the evangelist say what he believes is right. And still all of them come forward to accept what they believe to be the same Jesus Christ. That's got to be some fancy footwork. But I've heard it done. So when you hold up modern Christianity, and then you hold up the problems of the world, and you have to ask yourself, at least I do, maybe I'm different, but I have to ask myself, what's that got to do with the economic crisis? What's it got to do with mounting crime? And with divorce, well, I could give a partial answer there, of course, that at least when people do get a strong religious fervor, generally some of those domestic problems tend to subside. And you would think, no matter what the interpretation of an individual, that at least if he believes in Christ, he would certainly believe in being honest. We would hope so. Now, I've never checked to see what the church affiliation was of the average criminal, or whether there was any, one way or the other, but I would certainly have to grant you that there could be changes in society, at least in one society, But how long is it going to take all that type of thing to reach Africa? All the years of missionary activity in Africa did not prevent those emerging black African nations from going along the same tired old routine of the guns versus butter issue to buy the guns every time, so they can wage war against themselves as well as their enemies. It didn't prevent a Nigeria or the Yemen-Aden crisis. It didn't prevent some of the crises that are erupting even now in Southeast Asia, and Cambodia especially seems about to go under and go the way of communism. Well, all those tens and dozens of years of missionary activity did not bring about the Christianization of those peoples of Asia. In spite of the fact that there have been devoted missionaries in Central and South America, in Africa, and in Asia, way back into the early sailing days. Generations of them living there, men and women laboring together for over 50 years in such foreign countries. But the impact has been very, very slim. As a matter of fact, exploding populations have meant that they were running backward all the time, because even with a certain smaller number of converts from one country to another, if you can call them converts, because how much their understanding level was, I really can't say, these eventually would be overwhelmed by the exploding populations of those basically polytheistic and pagan and heathen nations anyhow. So even looking at Christianity as a religion, and then simply compiling the population statistics for some of the other major religions around the world, such as Hinduism, Buddhism, Shintoism, Taoism, Confucianism, the religion of the Muslims and the like, you would have to look upon Christianity as a waning, deteriorating religion. I ask again, what relationship does modern mainstream Christianity have with the problems on this earth? If the basic essential ingredient in that Christianity is an escape clause that says, if you do something publicly, if you come to Christ publicly, if you profess Jesus Christ publicly, someday he is going to whisk you off this troublesome world to retirement. Do I put it badly? I'm sorry, I thought that's the way it was. I thought that's the way they stack it up. That if you profess Christ and say, I accept him and I receive him, and suddenly your life is changed, all sorts of things happen to you that are wonderful and marvelous, and if and when you die, or you're killed in an automobile accident, and after all, that's a great deal of the evangelical copy that is handed out to people, what if you die tonight? You could die and meet Christ tonight. Or they say, what if you got home and your house caught fire? All sorts of fire and brimstone sermons. Reminds me of the fellow who was duck hunting with the old Southern Negro guide. And he said they were out in a black marsh with a flashlight and looking all over for a blind in the early morning. And the man was apparently a Presbyterian minister or something. He said, Amos, are you lost? And he says, no, I've worked here in this swamp for 30 years. I know exactly where I am. No, I don't mean lost that way. I mean, what about the judgment day? How do you stand where that's concerned? He said, well, when is that? And the answer was, well, it could be today and it could be tomorrow. He says, well, don't tell my wife about it. She'd probably want to go both times. Well, you know, that's the copy, that it could be today. It could be tomorrow. What? What could be? The straightening out of the world's problems? Oh, no. No, the whisking away of all of those who are willing to go through that humiliating public experience of standing up and being counted for the Lord. Then they're all to be raptured off of this earth and let this world go to pot. Let the rest of the people in the world burn. Well, believe it or not, that is not why Christ came. He came for these several reasons. To prove he was the Messiah, and the only sign he ever gave was the length of time he was going to be in the tomb. He came to deliver a message about advanced world news, that's the gospel, the good news of the coming government of God to this earth. He came to teach his disciples and to qualify and commission them. He came to die for the sins of the world. He came to qualify for future world rulership. He came to disqualify the present world ruler. He came to live a perfect life, not for you, but as an example for you to follow. He came to fulfill prophecies about his life and to prophesy for the future. He came to call his disciples and to found his church, and he came to commission them to go into all the world. He did not come to do away with the law. He didn't come to save the world then. He didn't come to try to bring the world peace then. Neither did he come to start a great world religion. Believe it or not, And you can prove every last bit of that if you'll merely study your own Bible and the life of Christ. We have a booklet that you'll want entitled, The Real Jesus. The Real Jesus booklet goes into the question of what Jesus looked like, whether or not he had long hair, what were his personal tastes, likes, dislikes, and habits, did he live in a home or did he always camp out of doors, was he a vagabond and the world's first hippie, or did he dress rather neatly and was he clean, did he at any time come head-to-head with the establishment? The answer is no, and the proof is there. Did he break any laws? Did the incident of plucking corn on the Sabbath day and giving to his disciples break a law? As one young man active in various hippie organizations alleged and wrote me a letter about. Did he, when he cast out the money changers at the temple? That's in the song, you know, put your hand in the hand, and when the buyers and the sellers were no different fellows than from what I profess to be, and so on. It's sung a great deal by the young people today. Did Jesus break a law when he cast those people out of the temple? That's in this booklet, too. The Real Jesus. What was he like? Was he an average Jew of his day? What tribe was he? What color was he? Everything is all here in this one booklet. It's a very controversial booklet, a much-needed booklet, in this day and age when Christ himself said the one major message you would be hearing about him is merely the story that he is the Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, and he said, even preaching that message, they shall deceive many. The booklet, The Real Jesus. It does not ask you to join anything. There is no request for money. There is not even an envelope or anything of the kind in here that even politely or subtly urges you to do anything of the kind. But it is very valuable information. It's right out of your Bible. I challenge you not to believe one word of it until you look it up in your own Bible and prove it to yourself. It will have some colorful illustrations. It's got a blue cover with this kind of an institutionalized box here. It's called The Real Jesus. It is free of charge and no price. While you're at it, be sure to request the Plain Truth magazine. Articles coming along on the growing European common market, on the power of Japan, the opening of trade avenues to China. Every single month there will be up-to-the-moment articles about world news putting you in the picture in the light of Bible prophecy. Also articles, helpful articles on what you can do around the home. Tips about household things, about safety, about fire, about accidents, driving, automobiles, purchasing, the economy, finance, your own personal health problems and the like. The Plain Truth magazine is a family magazine. There will be hard-hitting articles straight from the shoulder about the Bible, doctrinal articles, Christian living articles, and world news before it occurs every single month in the Plain Truth magazine, a magazine that seeks to give you understanding. It is free of charge. There is no price. And all you need to do is to request it by sending your letter to Box 345, Sydney, New South Wales. Be sure to tell us the call letters of your station. We'd like to have you do that. That's all we need. There is no cost, but tell us the name of the radio station to which you've been listening, the call letters. And so until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have been listening to The World Tomorrow. If you would like more information, write to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales. That's Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales.